In Matthew, the first chapter, in verses 20 and 21, an angel appeared to Joseph and said to him, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The angel is announcing the coming of Christ, and that he was to be born of the Virgin Mary. That was fulfilled. I think all of us certainly believe that with all of our hearts. In Luke, the 24th chapter, there were women who came to his grave after his crucifixion. And according to Luke, the 24th chapter, began reading with about verse 4. Came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners or sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. He is risen. They announced that. He had risen from the dead. That's another great Bible fact. He will save his people from their sins. That's a Bible fact. He came to do that. He was risen from the dead, the angel said. But on another occasion, Jesus ascended back to his Father. And the apostles were with him on that occasion in Acts, the first chapter, beginning with verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come, in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Three accounts. An angel said, he's coming to save the people from their sins. The other account says, he is risen. Angels said that. And angels on this occasion said, he is coming. He's coming again. I want to talk to you tonight about three or four things, and I had a difficult time outlining this lesson. So I just gave up on an outline. I'm going to discuss some scriptures with you about the second coming of Christ. I'm going to discuss some scriptures with you about death. And I'm going to discuss some scriptures with you about judgment. And I believe that that's the best way I can tell you what I'm going to talk about tonight. First of all, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And we want to talk about the second coming of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, beginning with about verse 13, the record says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, don't we? We believe that he died. We also believe that he rose again. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. I want you to underline sleep in Jesus. I want you to underline dead in Christ. That's important. You either die in Christ or you die out of Christ. You either die asleep in Jesus or you are not asleep in Jesus. One of the two. I'm sorry to say that the majority of the world has chosen to sleep out of Jesus. But I feel confident that most of you in this audience are in Christ. And most of you want to die in Christ. And if we die in Christ and we're buried, we have the assurance that when He comes again, He will resurrect us and give us an immortal body. Then we which are all alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. There's not one word about the rapture in that passage. Not one. Not one word about the reigning of Christ for 1,000 years. That has to be twisted to teach that. This passage is plainly telling us that Christ is coming again. Yes. And all that are in the graves will hear His voice, but especially those who are children of God, they will rise first. And then those that are on the earth will rise together with them to meet the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's just leave it that way. That's the way the Bible says it will be. But the passage I want you to notice with me for a little bit is 2 Peter 3. In 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, I want you to begin reading with me in verse 1. The Apostle Peter said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Now listen, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Then Peter says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." They've forgotten that. That is referring, of course, to the flood, the time of Noah. And certainly that time came, and those people were destroyed, with the exception of Noah and his family. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store. Now listen, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. What he's saying here is that the word of God says, beyond any doubt, there's going to be a day of judgment. And there will be a day of judgment of those who are ungodly and perdition of ungodly men. Then he said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is for the Lord as 1,000 years. You don't measure days with the Lord. Our Lord is an eternal being. And one day with Him is just as if we would say 1,000 years. And then He goes on and says, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. God has made a promise that Jesus is coming again. He's made a promise that there would be a judgment, a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is a promise. And that's going to be realized someday. And he goes on and says in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. Why does the Lord allow the world to stand? Why is it standing today? It's because the Lord is long-suffering. The Lord wants as many as will repent. Listen carefully. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now listen carefully to the next verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's going to happen. You can talk about earthquakes, you can talk about tornadoes, you can talk about anything you want to talk about, but nothing is as destructive as when the Lord comes back. Listen to it again. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are in therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Folks, this world someday is coming to an end. Don't take that lightly. Don't be as the scoffers who rear back and act like, well, everything's been this way for 2,000 years now, or longer, much longer. And there haven't been any changes. That's right. But I don't know when that day's coming. Nobody else knows. The most ridiculous thing in the world is for a man to try to say, I know when he's coming. There have been a lot of people have done that, and they've been wrong every time. Even the Lord doesn't know when He's coming. And for somebody to leave the impression that they have some kind of something special, that they know the day is coming, we do not know. But that time is coming according to these verses of Scripture. I especially want you to notice verse 9 again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. There's nothing that the Lord has promised that He will not keep. He's not a liar. He will keep His promise, as some men are. Men lie. Men do not keep their promises. But the Lord does. It may be 1,000 years down the road. That doesn't matter to me. If it was tomorrow, that would be all right with me. I don't know. The second verse is, I don't care. All I know is that I believe that that day is coming, and R.J. Stevens had better get ready for it. And everybody in this audience You need to get ready for that day. You're going to stand before the bar of God, just like 284 says. There's a great day coming. Are you ready for that day to come? I'm talking to my brethren now, especially. In Matthew 25, Matthew's account is about the coming of Christ, the 25th chapter. And in the first part of Matthew 25, and I'll paraphrase most of this, he talks about the kingdom of heaven is like unto a 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise. 5 of them were foolish. And those who were foolish didn't have oil enough for their lamps. And the lesson is as clear as crystal. They didn't get to see the bridegroom. And if the Lord comes, beloved, you had better have some extra oil in your lamps. You had better be prepared for that day to come. That's the most important thing in your life. I don't believe there's anything as important as that. Is getting ready for the coming of the Lord. In Matthew 25, he goes on in verse 14 and talks about the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his ability. And straightway he took his journey. The man who had the 5 talents gained 5 more. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Master. The one who gained 2 more. It pleased the Master. He prepared himself for the Master to come back. But the 1 talent man buried the talent and didn't do a thing. And the Lord told him, depart from me. Cast him into outer darkness. Now what's that telling me? If I don't use what the Lord has given me, and if you don't use what God has given you, you're like the 1 talent man. And you're not ready for him to come back. You've got to prepare. That's what Matthew 25 is teaching us. And then he goes on in Matthew, the 25th chapter, in verse 31. And he points out that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, his goats from the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say unto those on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty. You gave me drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. I want you to notice the next verse especially. Then shall the righteous, be sure and get that in our heads. This is what it's involved in being righteous. I think sometimes people think all you got to do to be righteous is just believe that Jesus is your personal Savior, and that's about all that there amounts to. And I think some of my own brethren kind of have the idea that as long as I'm a member of the Church of Christ and I go to services once or twice a week, that's all that's involved in it. That's not what this says. The righteous who are on His right hand are those who have done what? It plainly says. I was hungry. You gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Everything that's mentioned in that text has to do with a benevolent attitude. I'm not saying that's all there is involved in preparing to meet the Lord. I'm not saying that. But I am saying, beloved, that you as a child of God, as a disciple of the Lord, if you want to be among the righteous, you're going to have to do what this says. We can't ignore this. How many times maybe you have neglected going to see someone who's sick? We all can say, I'm guilty. How many times have we neglected maybe helping someone that needed our assistance and we didn't even show up, much less help them? Folks, that's not Christianity. That's just as phony as it can be. Christianity is a Christian is a person who is devoted to loving the disciples of the Lord and doing good, especially unto them, and even those who are not of the household of faith. How we need to have that kind of mindset. The point I'm trying to make is this. Get ready. Have oil in your lamps. Have more oil than you really need. Use your talent. Be a righteous person. The next passage I want to talk about is 2 Thessalonians 1. In 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, in about verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And there were a lot of people that were persecuting Christians in that day and time. And I'm sure it was really discouraging. But Paul said, don't be discouraged. The Lord will take care of that someday. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. People who don't know God, friend, the Lord's going to take vengeance on them. He's going to punish them. You might say, well, God is such a loving God. I know that God is a loving God, beloved. But if you know the Bible, you know that God expressed His judgment toward the people in the time of Noah. We know that God expressed His judgment toward the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. We can just read one thing right after another. And do you think that the Lord is going to smile and is going to bless the fella that has said, I don't care whether I know the God or not. I don't care whether I obey the gospel or not. You can make that choice, but you need to know that the Lord will come in flaming fire. It plainly says that. And take vengeance on those that do not know God. So tonight, if you're here, you don't know God. If you were to die tonight, folks, that's what's going to happen. Not because that's what I think or my interpretation of that. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, and you know you ought to obey the gospel of Christ, if Christ were to come tonight, He would take vengeance on you. Because you haven't obeyed the gospel. Can't you see that? That is so simple. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Sometimes we say that's talking about the final judgment. It doesn't say that. That's included in it, I'm confident. But I'm a firm believer that when you die, there's a judgment that takes place right then and there. That's not the final judgment. That's not the resurrection. But in Luke, the 16th chapter, two men lived, two men died, and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom in a place of rest. But the rich man was in hell, it says. In torment, it says. Now, for that to be a reality, there had to be a judgment. There had to be some kind of judgment. Here was one that was blessed, and here was one that was cursed. I firmly believe, if I'm wrong, I would want to know. But I firmly believe that when men and women and young men and young ladies who are of accountable age, if they die and they're right with God, their soul, their spirits die in Christ. Their body dies in Christ. And their spirits are with all the saved of the ages. I do not believe that the spirit of a righteous man is going to spend eons of time with all of the ungodly spirits that ever lived. I don't believe that at all. And the reason I'm saying this, when we think of judgment, and you know this is true, we think of way out yonder somewhere. Oh man, we don't know what it's going to be. But it's way, way out there. We don't know that, but most of the time, we don't think. When we think of judgment, we just think about maybe that's a long time from now. Even when we don't think of death too much. Most of us don't. We just think we're going to live on and on. But you and I need to know that if I don't obey the gospel, and I die, my spirit's going to return to God, because the Bible says so in Ecclesiastes 12:7, the body will return to the dust, to the earth, but the spirit will return unto God who gave it. And how's it going to return to Him? Is that spirit going to return to Him, a spirit that has obeyed the gospel, a spirit that knows God, a spirit that's walked by faith, a spirit that walks after the Spirit, Holy Spirit? Is that the kind of spirit we're going to be at that time? The reason I say this, when I turn to the book of Revelation, in chapter 14 of Revelation, John in his vision said, "And lo, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed." They were redeemed from the earth. "These are they which were not defiled with women. For they which follow the Lamb whithersoever, for they follow They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were the redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. I really believe what he's saying here is, these redeemed people, these saved people, even though they were killed, even though they died for the cause of Christ, their spirits were with the Lord. Singing. There's another passage I want you to look at. I find in Revelation 20 in verse 4. And the record says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw, now watch, I saw the souls. He didn't say bodies. He said, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These souls, where were they? They were with the Lord. They were with the Lord. Where are the souls who are not with the Lord, who are not serving the Lord? I believe they're in the same place that rich man was. Where would your soul go tonight if it left this body? In Acts 17:30 and 31, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world, and hath given assurance all to all men, because Christ was raised from the dead. Let me read that exactly the way it should be. He said, the time of the ignorance of man has been winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Jesus was resurrected. You agree with that, I'm sure. We will be judged by him. And I want to tell you, friends, the judgment's not a trial. The judgment is a sentencing. I think sometimes people think, like, first of all, they think it's way out yonder, and they don't realize how near the judgment of death is. If you were to draw your last breath tonight, that spirit leaves your body. Whose hands is it in? It's in the Lord's hands. And I believe that he places those spirits that are righteous in that place. The reason I say that is because the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. I want to tell you, friends, if it's just soul sleeping, that's not much gain. What gain is that in that? For me to die is gain. When Paul said in Philippians 1:23, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. I'm going to be with Christ, Paul said, if I die. Where's Christ? You think Christ is in the midst of the evil spirits that lived and the evil souls that have lived in this world? Why, certainly not. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, the body without, he said, as long as I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. He goes on and says, where we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. What's Paul saying? To leave my body? Where am I going to be, Paul? He said, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with the Lord. So judgment might be a lot sooner than you think. You don't know when that time is coming. Are you ready to face that judge? The last part of my lesson deals with some warnings for the present. The warnings that are in the New Testament that we read tonight are not for the dead. They're for the living. In John 12, verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we reject Christ, beloved, if we reject his teaching, his word, we'll be lost. In Romans the 14th chapter, verses 9 through 12, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Everybody is. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You might say, well, R.J., what are you trying to do? Scare us? In my notes first, I said no. I changed that to yes. Yes, sir. That's a scary thing to face God unprepared. And for people to act like, well, I'm not afraid of God. I'll tell you what, if I'm not prepared to meet God, I'm as scared as I can be of Him. I'm not afraid of Him if I'm prepared. But I believe with all of my heart that a man that's not prepared should be afraid. The Bible says in Romans 11, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. So on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. 2 Corinthians 5, 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verses 1, and reading through just a few verses there, in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the record says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Hebrews 10, 28, the Hebrew writer said this, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despising the Spirit of grace. Now listen carefully. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you ready? Don't forget the flood. Think of all those people that were destroyed. Don't forget Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of all the people that were destroyed. Who did it? God did. God did it. Don't forget how that God has exercised judgment throughout the ages. And I want to tell you, what we're talking about tonight is everlasting life versus everlasting condemnation. Those who are prepared in Christ will enjoy everlasting life. And those who have left Christ out of their lives will experience everlasting condemnation. I don't know of anything any worse to think about than to hear God say, "I never knew you. Depart from me." That's what it says. What he's saying is, "I don't want you here. You didn't do what I told you to do. Depart from me. You were guilty of lawlessness." You want to hear that? That's a horrible thought, isn't it? On the other hand, don't you want to hear, "Well done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Come and hear it, the home of heaven." You want to hear that? The Bible teaches us we can hear that. Do you honestly think that the Lord is going to say, "Well done," to a person who's walked after the flesh? The Bible says he won't. You can't walk after the flesh and go to heaven. Do you think the Lord is going to say, "Well done," to a person who doesn't believe at all in Jesus Christ? The Bible says he'll be condemned because he doesn't believe. You think the Lord is going to say, "Well done. Come on in. I know you weren't faithful, but that's okay. That's all right." You think the Lord's going to talk like that? I don't believe that. The Bible clearly teaches us that we need to walk after the Spirit. We need to walk by faith. We need to be dedicated and committed. Someone said last night, we need to hear more lessons about commitment. And that's true. I think sometimes people think that God is just going to, His grace is so great that He's just going to ignore everything. And the Bible is so clear. It plainly says, as I've already said, if you don't obey the gospel, you'll be condemned. You think the Lord's going to save a man who's got hate in his heart toward his brother? The Bible says, no! He that hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. I could go on and on. And you might say, "Well, R.J., things are just the same old, same old." You know? Same old pain. Same old sorrow, same old death, same old heartache, young people being killed, earthquakes, tornadoes, wickedness is everywhere. That's right. That's right. It's going to be that way till the end. But if you live right, things will be different in the world to come. That's why we ought to want to go to heaven and do everything in our power to miss hell. Don't miss heaven. Miss hell. Live the life that God wants you to live. I want to say this in closing. The most important things in your life are not the things most people are rushing after. They're not. This world is rushing after more things that don't amount to anything. But the most important thing for you to think about, I'm going to die one of these days. I know that. And I want to be ready to die. Christ is coming. And if He comes before I die, I still want to be ready to meet Him. And I'll have to stand before Him in judgment. I won't be standing before some earthly judge. I won't be standing in front of some justice of peace. I'll be standing in the presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. I plead with you tonight to obey the Lord. Obey Him. Obey Him tonight. Obey Him now. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, He loves you. It sounds like, of course, some of the things I've talked about pretty hard. But He doesn't really want you to be lost. That's why He came. That's why He died. Come to Him now while we stand and while we sing.